We're told that we're near the peak of the coronavirus pandemic, or this wave at least. Although up here in Hull and East Yorkshire, it might be a couple of weeks behind the south. We've seen images of freezer lorries being used as mobile morgues on the streets of New York. We've heard about the new mortuary being built in Hull. The number of daily deaths from COVID-19 approaches 1,000. Death is front and centre in a way that it hasn't been probably since the Second World War. And it may be that three characters from our reading identified with how some of us are feeling. John, Mary and Thomas were real people. They lived 2,000 years ago and they'd all been followers of Jesus. They'd known him for years. John and Thomas were two of the 12 disciples who'd spent all their time with him for 3 years. They'd thought that he was the Christ, God's King come to rescue his people. They'd been full of hope and expectation about what he'd do. But then on the first Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, he'd been betrayed, arrested, unfairly tried, whipped within an inch of his life, and then crucified. The cruelest and most shameful form of execution ever devised. And now he was dead. The trained Roman killers had made sure of that, checking by putting a spear in his side. Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' devoted followers, was bereft. All that was left for her devotion was to go to the tomb and to care for the body. But now she'd discovered the tomb was empty. Even that crumb of comfort had been taken away. Perhaps she felt a little bit like the relative of a COVID-19 patient who couldn't see their loved one before they died. John was one of Jesus' most faithful followers, one of the inner three. We can only imagine the shattered hopes, the broken dreams he'd been processing since seeing Jesus on the cross, hearing him take his final agonized breath. Thomas was a skeptic. He'd followed Jesus, yes, but now the hope was gone. There was nothing for it. Dead people don't rise. He might as well go back to his old life. I wonder if we identify with Mary, John, or Thomas this Easter. Maybe we feel bereft like Mary, disillusioned like John, skeptical like Thomas. Well, if so, today's Bible reading is for us. Because by the end of the chapter, they are all overflowing with hope and confidence, filled with rejoicing. Why? What happens? And could the same happen to us this Easter as we are face to face with the fear of death spread by the shadow of COVID-19? Well, what do we need to have hope in the face of death? What do we need to have hope? On the 22nd of March, I gave a sermon on 6 reasons why Christians can have hope at this time. And you might like to look that up on the Anderby Church's YouTube channel. But what about hope specifically in the face of death? As we hear of the death rates rising daily, as we hear of someone close to home, perhaps in intensive care. In the face of death, many of us put our hope in the NHS. We put our hope in science, that a vaccine will be found. In other words, we put our hope in being delivered from death. And we're thankful for the NHS and for science and the government and all that's being done. But for some of us, the vaccine may not come in time. The NHS may not be able to do anything in the face of this silent killer. And even if we're saved from COVID-19, we know in the back of our minds we will all die in the end. So it's not enough to put our hope in those things. But on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the Christian claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And that for those who trust in him and seek to follow him, there is a certain hope of life beyond death. That death is a doorway to a better life, eternal life. And if that's true, it's cause for great hope and rejoicing, whatever we're currently going through. If it's true, it means, in the ultimate sense, COVID-19 can't touch us. we're completely secure. So what will it take to believe this? What will it take to believe that for those who trust in Jesus, there is life beyond death, better life, abundant life? Well, the famous author C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, said it takes two things. First, we need to want it to be true. Second, we need evidence that it's true. First, we need to want it to be true. We need to want Christianity, including the claim that Jesus rose from the dead and opened the door for others to enjoy eternal life with him. We need to want that to be true. We need to desire it. Of course, even if we don't want something to be true, it still might be. We might not want the coronavirus outbreak to be true, but it still is. But the point is, we will only entertain something like Christianity, we'll only give it time to think about, if we want it to be true. Many of us don't usually take the time to think about Christianity. Perhaps we think, oh, I'll have a long life and then I'll go back to the earth, that's okay. But now that's not enough. We're confronted with the reality of death. It might be tomorrow. Others of us, if we're honest, haven't wanted Christianity to be true. Many people have a view of Christianity that it's a bad thing, that God is a killjoy wanting to ruin our fun. And I want to say now that is completely wrong. It is true that God calls people to turn from wrong ways of living and thinking. But that's not because he's a killjoy. It's because he loves us and he knows that those things aren't good for us. Just like the government at the moment is stopping us from going out and partying because it cares for us and wants us to live. But even if we've had those views of Christianity and God in the past, now we're more open because only Christianity holds out the possibility of life in the face of death. So first, we need to want it to be true. And second, we need evidence that it's true. We need to be persuaded. There's no point having a blind hope, is there? There's no point wishing, I hope there'll be a vaccine by June. That won't get us anywhere. We need evidence. Christians sometimes ask, what is the evidence that Christianity is true? And many people who aren't Christians simply write it off. Many people today say, we now know it's not true, when they've never actually stopped to look at the evidence. No, we need to look at the evidence, and we need to follow the evidence where it leads. That was what John did. When Mary goes back to the disciples to tell them the tomb is empty, John and Peter run to the tomb to find out more. What do they see? Well, they see the tomb is empty. It doesn't have a body in it. Verse 5, they see strips of linen lying there. Verse 7, the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head is folded up by itself. And the fact those things are there means the body wasn't stolen by grave robbers. Grave robbers stole the linen and left the body, not the other way round. And everything is so neat, so precise, as if the body passed through the grave clothes. What's John's reaction? Have a look at verse 8. He saw and believed. John has seen enough. The evidence he sees is enough to believe Jesus has risen from the dead. What about Mary Magdalene? When John and Peter leave, Mary stays behind. Two angels appear, which may sound ridiculous to some until we remember that if God is on the move, we should expect that kind of thing. And then verse 14. She turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise that it was Jesus. Jesus himself appears. She doesn't recognise him because his body has been renewed and he's the last person she's expecting to see. But then he speaks, verse 16, Mary. And in that one word, everything becomes clear. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She runs to him, she clings on to him, and his response is glorious, verse 17. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Notice, having been raised from the dead, he's going back to his Father in heaven, which is why we don't see him anymore. He's seated at the right hand of God, ruling over this coronavirus-infected world. But notice also that the disciples who'd abandoned him just a few hours earlier are now called his brothers. His Father is their Father. His death on the cross has been successful. He's paid the price for their wrongdoing, so they can be forgiven and call God Father. And the same is true of anyone who turns to Jesus, confesses their wrongdoing, and starts to follow him. We can call God Father. Finally, there's Thomas. Thomas doesn't believe the reports. Even when the other disciples say, we've seen the Lord, look at his response in verse 25. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. But because he loves Thomas and still wants him in his family, Jesus answers his request. He appears to him, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Thomas sees Jesus, he touches him, and he believes and worships. So three followers of Jesus who begin Easter Sunday in despair and end it rejoicing. Three eyewitnesses providing evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And it begs the question, how will we respond? How will you respond? John tells us how he wants all of us to respond, whether currently Christian or not, in verses 29 to 31. Jesus told Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, or go on believing, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John tells us why he's written these words, why he's written his whole gospel, that we might believe and might go on believing. Maybe you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're a bit like Thomas, skeptical, wanting more evidence. Well, let me gently ask you, how much evidence do you need? The tomb was empty. The body wasn't stolen by grave robbers, as we've seen. It couldn't have been stolen by the authorities, because if it was, they would have just produced it later. It can't have been stolen by the disciples, because their lives were transformed. They were emboldened to proclaim that Jesus was risen. 11 of them were willing to die for their faith. They wouldn't do that if they knew it was a lie. Jesus can't have just resuscitated, because there's no way he could have done the things he did afterwards if he was still so badly wounded. And besides, the Romans were very good at killing people. They wouldn't have messed that up. Oh, and as John says in verse 9, the Old Testament predicted hundreds of years earlier that the Christ would rise again. Look at Psalm 16 verse 10 for that one. And of course, Jesus himself predicted many times that he would be raised again. No, there's more than enough evidence, even for those who haven't seen Jesus physically. That was what I came to realise at the age of 19. I'd spent a few days looking at the historical evidence for the resurrection. And at the end of that time, I realised I was probably 90% sure that Jesus had risen from the dead. So how could I carry on my life as if he hadn't, basing my life on the 10%? That would have been a huge leap of faith. We don't need to be 100% sure, do we? We don't need to be like Thomas. Even 60% will do. 60% is enough to put our faith in the fact that Jesus did rise, rather than continuing to live as if he didn't. But maybe you're still at the point where you don't want Christianity to be true. Tragically, in my experience, most people who don't believe not because there isn't enough evidence, but because they don't want it to be true. Well, can I encourage you, look again at Christianity this Easter, and you'll discover a God who not only raises people from the dead, but a God who loves you, who is committed to you, who loves you so much that he was willing to come and die for you on a cross on Good Friday, so you could be brought back into relationship with him. Why not look at the Exploring Christianity section of our website, or read John's Gospel over the next few days, or keep joining us Sunday by Sunday. Discover the God who loves you so much that you'll want these things to be true. But maybe something's holding you back. Maybe it's a childhood experience, a particular hurt, a longing that wasn't met, a loved one that was taken away, someone claiming to be Christian who did something terrible. God knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you. He died for you. Bring that hurt to him. Talk to him about it. Ask him to heal it. And do get in touch with me or a Christian you trust, and we'll help you think through what to do next. What about those of us who are already Christian? Well, John says these things are written that we might go on believing. Believing that Jesus is God's King, and that by believing we may have life, everlasting life in his name. And belief isn't just an intellectual thing. It's not just something that goes on in the mind. No, it affects our emotions and our wills. And this is my prayer for us Christians this Easter Sunday, that it will affect our emotions and our wills. So in terms of our emotions, belief causes us to rejoice, even in the midst of this pandemic. Or even as you're aware that you're approaching death, or you hear that care homes won't be sending those with the virus to hospital, or as you think about your loved one who's already died, trusting in Jesus, it causes us to rejoice because we don't need to fear death. As the writer to the Hebrews says, since God's children have flesh and blood, Christ shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. We don't need to fear death, for Christ has risen from the dead, and all who believe in him have eternal life. It causes us to rejoice and to worship Jesus with our emotions. And belief not only affects our minds and our emotions, it affects our wills, the decisions we make, the things we do. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Notice he's so certain that it will happen that he says it's already happened. And because we're already seated with Christ, we're to behave as God's heavenly people. He goes on in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, and the list goes on. There are many temptations around, aren't there? During the lockdown, some temptations are less in play, others more so. The temptations to take your frustrations out on a family member. The many things you can do on the internet or watch on the TV with all that extra time. Well, Paul says you've been raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ. Know it, believe it, and live accordingly. Well, where have we been over the last few minutes? We've thought about our need for hope in the face of death. We've seen that two things are needed. We need to want it to be true, and we need evidence that it's true. We've seen we've got all the evidence we need And if you want to look at the evidence more, then do follow up the books that I've mentioned on the notice sheet. How will you respond? If you're not yet a Christian, will you follow where the evidence leads? If you are a Christian, will you keep believing? Will you rejoice? And will you commit yourself to living a life of following Jesus, who has risen from the dead and will raise us also? Let's pause for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are risen from the dead. I pray for any who haven't yet been persuaded that that is true. I pray that you would prompt them to take the time over these coming days to investigate that for themselves, that they might see that it's not just a myth or a legend, but it is a historical reality. I pray for those who, for whatever reason, don't want it to be true. I pray you would help them to rediscover your love and to long to be in relationship with you forever. And for those who are Christians, I pray that you would help us. Help us to keep believing. Help us to keep rejoicing. Help us not to fear death. And help us to live as your risen people in these coming days. For your glory we pray. Amen.